Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark. Glad to be with you this morning. Glad to be leading you in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please take them out and turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 13 through 21 would have been our reading as a congregation this past week. It's not a lot of reading to do in the course of a week, but it is an awful lot to cover on a Sunday morning. And this passage, Job 13 through 21, these nine chapters will be the text for us and for our sermon this morning. So we've got a lot to cover. I'll also admit, as we get started here, I'm a bit exhausted this morning. 24 years ago, I had the privilege of officiating at a wedding for Steve and Tracy DeLong, which was a great event a long time back. But yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating at the wedding of their daughter, which is neat. That's the first time for me to have kind of a generational wedding. Married the parents and now had the wedding for their daughter. But the daughter decided to have a somewhat of a destination wedding. It was up in Traverse City on family property up there. And so we took off on Friday and, of course, had rehearsal on Friday and then wedding on Saturday. Weddings are a lot of fun but exhausting. We got home late last night. And this morning I get to go from the celebration of a wedding to preaching on Job, which is a bit of a whiplash, but we'll make it through. With that thought in mind, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we recognize our need of you. We ask that you would give us strength, because we are small and needy and weak. We pray that you would give us strength to even hear from you this morning, to focus our attention upon you and upon your word. And I pray that you would give us an ability to even sustain our attention on you. So we ask you for this. We pray that you would take your word and press it upon us. May we hear from you and learn from you and grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in faith. And may we be benefited by it. And may you be glorified in it. And so for this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Job 13 through 21, if you read it this past week, you would have read through the second round of arguments that is made between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. We know from our prior reading that Job has been crushed. We would even argue that he's been crushed by God. His life has been decimated by immeasurable tragedy. And Job's friends show up, these three show up, to sympathize with him and to comfort him. But when Job speaks out, and instead of repenting of his sin, which they anticipated to hear, he defends his innocence before God, and he expresses his great confusion over God permitting the righteous to suffer. Job declares his innocence, and he just doesn't understand why God has crushed him. And for the righteous to suffer at the hands of God is inconceivable to Job's friends. Therefore, Job's friends feel the need, the urgent need, to defend God's justice, which doesn't need defending. And they also feel the urgent need to declare Job to be a great sinner. That's why he's being treated the way he is, and that's also untrue. So the false accusations that they make, both toward God and toward Job, is untrue, and it adds to Job's burdens, adds to his troubles. You know, years ago, I heard a person say, God can only use those whom he deeply wounds. I think that's an interesting statement. I think that can be defended biblically. And I'll leave that to your thinking and for your biblical review, but God can only use those whom he can deeply wound. In the biblical text here before us, God has wounded righteous Job. And his friends have no place for that in their theology. Therefore, they feel obligated to argue against Job's righteousness and to defend God's justice, which is a colossal mistake. For those of us who've read the entire book and have gotten to the end, we know that we are given a key that helps us navigate our way through these conversations that Job has with his friends. And the key is found in Job chapter 42, verse 7, and it says this. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job. So I'm going to pause there for a moment. We know that Job has these conversations with his friends, and Job speaks, and Eliphaz speaks, and then Job speaks, and Bildad speaks, and then Job speaks, and Zophar speaks, and there's this three rounds of conversation. We also know that toward the end, God shows up and speaks and reveals himself to Job. And God is what Job needs. Job just doesn't need a rearranged theology. Job needs God and a greater knowledge of God. And God does that for Job. But here in the end of the book, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, which we've not yet looked at as a congregation, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, this is Job's oldest friend, my anger burns against you. Well, how would you like to hear that from God? My anger burns against you and against your two friends. This is fascinating because Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have been saying to Job, Job, God's angry with you. That's why God's getting you. God's angry with you. But the truth is, God shows up and speaks, and he says, no, I'm angry at you, Eliphaz, and your friends. Why? For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. This is an important key. This helps us navigate these conversations. Job has spoken right about God. Job's friends have not. This is helpful information because as we read through the arguments, it often sounds as though Job's friends are speaking the truth. And they are speaking the truth. It sounds like they're quoting Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets. They keep saying things that are true and sound true, but taken out of context and misapplied, it becomes untrue. Job's friends speak the truth. But taken out of context and misapplied, it becomes untrue, and God says, that makes me angry. You ought not do that. And this shouldn't surprise us, because we've seen this elsewhere in Scripture. Truth spoken, misapplied, taken out of context, and it becomes untrue. Satan did it in the Garden of Eden. Quoted Scripture, just leaves a few words out, twists it a little bit. Satan did it to Jesus in the temptations. So this is a game we're not unfamiliar with. It's possible to speak the truth out of context and misapply it, and the truth becomes a lie. And here at the end of Job, God says, what Job is saying is right, and what Job's friends are saying isn't right. And this helps us as we navigate these conversations, keeping our head on straight, if you will, as we listen to Job and his friends. Well, this past week, we had read round two. We've already looked at round one, round two of the conversation. And instead of going through the text like we did last week, we looked at Job and then Eliphaz and then Job and then Bildad. And instead of going through the text that way, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to just pull back and say, what is Job saying? Well, what is the argument that he's making? What is he saying? And then what are his friends saying? And then at the end, we'll kind of pull in and say, what's the message that might be taught us today? So here's round two. Job speaks. Job and truth applied. What does Job say? I got three things. I'll give them to you here in order, and then we'll work our way through them. First, God has hurt Job. Job says that. God has hurt Job. God is Job's refuge. So the one who has hurt Job is also Job's refuge. And then Job trusts God, even though he doesn't understand God's present actions. Now, if you didn't get all that down, I see some of you are taking notes. I'll go back through it together. But we'll begin with God has hurt Job. Does Job say that? In his conversations with his friends, does Job say, God has hurt me? God is the one who has wounded me? He sure does. Look with me at Job chapter 16. I'm going to look at these passages with you. Job chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 11. Job is speaking. He says, God gives me up to the ungodly and cast me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. Now, that's scary. You ever watch the movie Braveheart? See William Wallace running at the crowd like a crazy man? Job is saying, God's running at me like a warrior. I'm terrified. He says that more than once. Absolutely terrified. I have sewed sackcloth on my skin. I have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness, although there is no violence in my hand, and my prayer is pure. Skip over a few more pages. Look at chapter 19. Again, Job says God is the one who has wounded him, has hurt him. Job chapter 19 and verse 5. I wish I could read the whole chapter, but I won't do that. He's speaking to his friends. Job says, if you, my friends, magnify yourself against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out violence, but I'm not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. That's the big question. Is God just? He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my path. He has stripped from me my glory, taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side. My hope, he has pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me. He counts me as his adversary. His troops come on all together. They have cast up their siege against me and camp around my tent. And he keeps going on complaining. Like, God has done this. He's made my relatives turn against me. My wife doesn't recognize me. Little kids mock me. So Job recognizes that God is the one who has wounded him. And that's a big problem. It's not a problem for Job's friends. They're like, God wounded you because you're a sinner. But Job's like, I'm not a sinner. My prayers are pure. My life is innocent. I have no idea why God has hurt me, but God has hurt me. But here's where the tension gets built for Job. He knows that though God has hurt him, God is his refuge. God is his refuge. We've noticed last week as we're making our way through this text that Job's understanding of God is going to deepen and his hope is going to increase as he wrestles with God through his trials. It's a big lesson from the book. As Job wrestles with God through these deep trials, his disappointment of God, and he's disappointed with God, and he communicates it and feels free to utter his bitter complaint to God. Job's disappointment with God is matched with his longings for God. That's remarkable. And so as we read through these arguments, we hear Job say stuff like, God, just kill me. And then the next paragraph say, but God, would you draw near and speak to me? Would you listen to me? Would you comfort me? As one commentator pointed out, these are the two marks of a true believer. A unique pain, knowing that God has permitted the trial, and a desperate longing, wanting God to be close through the pain that he has allowed. The true marks of a true believer. God has permitted this trial, and I'm disappointed with him, but yet I know God is my refuge. I cannot run from him. That's not true for an unbeliever. An unbeliever who has God as an appendage to their life, not the center of their life, will be disappointed with God and angry with him and walk away. Not Job. Not a true worshiper. God has hurt me and I'm disappointed. I can't figure it out and I know God to be my refuge. I'm staying right here with him. God has permitted this tragedy, this evil to come into Job's life, and God is also ministering to Job, even though he doesn't immediately perceive it, and Job is being strengthened and will watch his faith increase and his faith develop. Well, does Job actually communicate that God is his refuge? We see this, I'm going to put it on the screen. We see this in several places. I'm going to just point out a few of them. In Job chapter 13, Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. It's one of the most famous lines from the entire book of Job. Job says, though God kill me, I will still trust him. Now, that's interesting because we quote that all the time. We often don't quote the end of the sentence. You see, the grammar there says this isn't the end of the sentence. What's the end of the sentence? Yeah, see, we don't know it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, yet I'll argue my ways to his face. I'm still protesting, God. I'm still disappointed. I don't understand why you hurt me. And though you kill me, I'm going to go on trusting you, but I would like to bring my case before you, Lord. But Job's faith is expressed here in these verses. Also in Job chapter 19, Job 16 verse 19, he says this. Job says, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. Now this is a big verse because as we've been reading through this book, in Job chapter 9, Job wishes, he hopes for a mediator, an arbiter, who would lay his hand on God and on Job and mediate his case. And by the time we get to chapter 16, Job realizes, I have one. My defense is on high. The one who will defend me and testify for me is on high. So Job is beginning to acknowledge that on high, he has an adversary, an accuser, Satan. And on high, he has a mediator, an arbiter, it's none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous foreshadowing of Jesus found in the pages of the Old Testament. The final statement of Job's developing faith, he knows God has heard him, but he also knows God is his refuge, is in Job chapter 19. It says this, Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth. So Job knows he has a Redeemer. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knows not only does he have a redeemer, but that redeemer will resurrect him. Because he goes on to say, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. So Job, as he's wrestling with God through these trials, his faith is developing. He knows he has a mediator on high. He also knows that he has a living redeemer, and that living redeemer will raise him from the grave. And this mediator, this redeemer, will also be his resurrection, and this is the same person. It is the promised Satan crusher, sin defeater, death destroyer. It is the promised rescuer who will redeem and resurrect righteous Job, another tremendous foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So here's Job speaking. He's disappointed with God. God has heard him, but he knows God is his refuge, and he expresses his faith in God through this trial. And these truths reveal to us that Job trusts God even though he doesn't understand God's present actions. Job will trust God in mystery. Huge. God will be glorified by his faith, and Job's faith will develop and strengthen. In the midst of the storm that he is going through, God will be his anchor, and the God who permitted the trial will be his refuge through it. So that's what Job is saying. That's what Job is saying through this second round of arguments. God has hurt me. I don't understand it. He's my refuge. I'm going to trust him even if he kills me. What is Job's friend saying? Well, before we get there, you know, we're cranking through this material, and I realize that. But Job says things about Job's friends. And he says fascinating things. Job calls his friends worthless physicians. Have you ever been to a worthless physician? Job would say of his friends, you guys are worthless physicians. He would call his friends miserable comforters. He would say, it would just be better if you would just shut up. You are miserable comforters. Job would say to his friends, you guys torment me and you mock me. And so we're learning from Job that Job's friends are not doing well in his life at all. This is the one I like the most. It's found in Job chapter 12 at the beginning of the chapter. Job says to his friends, and those of us who have sarcasm as a love language, you'll love this. Job says to his friends, you guys are the real people. Wisdom dies with you. You see, when you die, we're going to be in bad shape because you guys are the sum total of earthly wisdom. It's sarcasm to the core. You guys are the real people. Wisdom dies with you. It's a line I think I might pick up. It's just fantastic. So Job says some interesting things about himself. God has heard him. God is his refuge. He'll trust God. We see Job's faith developing through this deep trial. We hear his bitter complaint, but we also hear his great faith. What are Job's friends saying? Second round of conversation that becomes very clear. The wicked suffer. The wicked suffer. Job is suffering. Job must be wicked. And that is their argument, and they will not move from it. The wicked suffer. Job's suffering. Job must be wicked. I won't take you to all these passages. I'd love to read all the arguments, and I trust that you've done that on your own. But Eliphaz, the first to speak, says, the wicked man writhes in pain all his days. Bildad, the second to speak, says, indeed, the light of the wicked is put out. The flames of his fire doesn't shine. His own wickedness entraps him and ensnares him. And then Zophar, the last to speak, says, the exalting of the wicked is just a moment. The joy of the godless is short. The wicked are crushed. Their prosperity doesn't endure. And Job responds and says, what planet are you living on? You're clearly not talking about reality here. Are you guys just listening to yourself? Have you not taken notice of reality? The wicked prosper. The wicked are in power. The wicked rule. They live in big houses. They have all the toys, and their kids are wondering. They do great. They live to see generation after generation. He's like, what are you talking about? The wicked suffer, and the wicked don't endure, and their prosperity isn't enjoyed. You got to be kidding me. What planet are you on? Well, I wish I could take you to all the passages. Let's just go to Job chapter 21. It's the very end of the second round. Job is replying to Zophar, who's made this argument that the wicked don't prosper. And he says in verse 7, I'd like to read the whole chapter. We'll only read a part of it. In verse 7, Job is replying, and he asks the question, why do the wicked live? That's a question we'd like to ask, but we don't often ask. Why do the wicked live? Why does God permit this? Reach old age, grow mighty in power. Their offspring are established in their presence and their descendants before their eyes. They see their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Their houses are safe from fear. No rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and lyre. They rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They make big funerals for them. They say to God, depart from us, God. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, their prosperity is in their hand. And then Job says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. This is what the wicked is like, but I don't listen to their counsel. Turn over to verse 23. Again, Job is still speaking. He says, one dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure, his pails of full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, having never tasted prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. What is Job saying? There is a fundamental unfairness to life. And we regularly see the wicked prosper, and their oppressors who enjoy no prosperity go to the grave just like they do, and together they're covered by worms. There is a fundamental unfairness to life. He's saying to his friends, do you not pay attention to this? You're telling me the wicked suffer? You gotta be kidding me. They flourish. You get down to the very end of the chapter, verse 34. He says then to his friends, how then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There's nothing left of your answer but falsehood. Job's friends cannot move from their erroneous, mistaken views, and they'll defend it till they're blue in the face. And the argument is, the wicked suffer. Job is suffering. Job must be wicked. Let's just stay in the fight and beat him down till he finally repents of sins we don't know anything about, but we're sure they're there. They will not move from that argument. You see, Job's friends know the truth. Job's friends know that the righteous are like trees planted by streams of water, and they flourish like they are flourishing. And Job's friends know that the wicked are like the chaff that is driven around by the wind, and they perish. Sounds like Psalms 1, doesn't it? Any of you familiar with Psalms 1? See, Job's friends know the righteous. Oh, they're like trees planted by streams of water. They flourish, but the wicked are like sagebrush blown around in the wind. The error is implying the flourishing of the righteous and the devastation of the wicked to the immediate context, and specifically to Job, even though it doesn't apply to Job. Job is not wicked. And they know that. They said that in the first round of argument. They know Job's righteous testimony. They know him to be a good man. So they know he's not wicked. God has even said Job is not wicked. But they're like, Job isn't wicked, but Job is suffering. Maybe God is doing something we can't figure out right now. Maybe we should just be humble and learn to wait on God and trust him while we wait in mystery. See, Job's friends know the truth, but they've wrongly applied the truth, and it's become untrue. The wicked will suffer, right? We all know that. The wicked will suffer. They will not stand in the judgment at the end. Go back and read Psalm chapter 1. Yeah, the wicked will suffer. It's not immediately. They will not stand in the judgment. They will perish in the end. God knows the way of the righteous, and they will stand in the end. See, they're wrongly applying this truth and saying that the ultimate judgment of God is to be applied in the immediate context. And they're wrong. And they're hurting people with their wrongly applied truth. Right now, God is patient and kind with the wicked. God's not judging the wicked. Judgment begins with God's people. Judgment begins in the household of God. That's what Peter said. God right now is patient and kind to the wicked. Why is God patient and kind with the wicked? Why? Why was he patient and kind with you and me? His patience and kindness has a purpose. Romans chapter 2, it's intended to lead people to repentance. His patience and kindness, the patience and kindness of God makes us realize the kind of people that we are and the kind of God that he is, and it convicts us of our own sin and convinces us that Jesus is our only hope and Savior, and we flee to God for refuge. See, God today is patient and kind to the wicked. And right now, God is developing the faith and the character of his people, and he's doing that through a great variety of experiences, through good times and through difficult trials. We could turn in our pages, turn in the pages in your head to James chapter 1. We know that the testing of faith develops steadfastness in believers. The testing of faith develops perseverance and steadfastness in believers, and it results in character and maturity and completeness and wholeness. In Job's story, we know that God is not only defending his word and his honor in the heavens before countless spiritual beings who have heard Satan's slander, God is defending his honor and his word in the heavens, but he also has his eye and his hand on Job on earth. And we know that the testing has boundaries and it has purpose. God's not catching up on a disaster happening on earth. No, he's supervising the development of a righteous man. We know from reading the book that God has allowed this trial to come into Job's life, but it's boundaried and it has a purpose. God's developing Job even in the midst of this trial, even though he's also defending his own honor in the heavenlies. You know, I said in the early service, I think this is interesting. We often say and we quote a verse, God will not test you beyond what you can handle. If you asked Job that, he'd say, He stretched me way beyond what I could handle. See, we don't know the second part of the verse. God will not test you beyond what you can handle. He will make a way out. You won't make it out on your own. You'll have to trust in God and lean on him as a refuge, and he will make a way out. God will not test you beyond what you can handle. Yeah, he'll take you way beyond what you can handle so that you might learn to trust in him, even if you don't understand what he's doing. He did that with Job, and we learn this lesson from this book. Job, who is an exceptional man, will reach even greater maturity than he started with, and God will see to it. God will do it. God has hurt Job. God has hurt Job. Job knows it. He's disappointed. He's angry. He expresses his bitter complaint. God has hurt Job. God is Job's refuge. Job will not let go of God. The God who has hurt him is the God who will also heal him. And Job is going to hang right in there and trust God in the mystery of the difficulty. You know, as we consider these three rounds of conversation, we're in round number two. Let me just give you one message here at the end of round number two. Here's the message for the morning, if you will. The truth, rightly spoken, rightly applied, honors God and helps people. The truth, misapplied, angers God and hurts people. We know, as we looked at Job chapter 42, Job is speaking right about God and his faith is being developed. Job's friends are not speaking right about God, and what they say angers God, and it hurts people, as it is untrue, it is unkind, and it is unhelpful. So here's the big lesson for the morning, if you want a big lesson from the text. How we use God's word really matters. how we use God's word really matters. It is of utmost importance. We need to be very careful how we use God's word. It would be better to not speak than to speak wrongly about God. Be better to not speak. You know, here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we have an Awana program on Sunday night. It runs for the school year, August or September through May. Awana. It's not Awanas. You ever hear it called Awanas? Taking my kids to Awanas. No, it's Awana. A-W-A-N-A. A-W-A-N-A, it's Awana. It's an acrostic. What does Awana stand for? Someone's got it nailed. Approved workmen are not ashamed. A-W-A-N-A. Awana. Approved workmen are not ashamed. It comes from their key verse. The key verse is 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth. Approved workmen who are not ashamed, rightly handle God's word. God speaking in Isaiah chapter 66, he says, God says, "This is the one to whom I will look, one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we know that God uses his word in the lives of his people to do his work. God uses his word to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. God uses his word to develop the faith of the faithful. God's word is living and active. It is powerful and effective. That's why we are committed to teaching it and preaching it as faithfully as we can. That's why we regularly preach through books of the Bible and don't give you some smorgasbord of topics that we all like to hear about. We're convinced that God does his work with his word in the lives of his people. So we just want to stay there as close to it as we can and preach it and teach it as faithfully as we can. We say this all the time here at Emmanuel Bible Church. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. We don't want to be like Job's friends. Job's friends angered God. Speaking the truth, quoting scripture. We don't want to be like that. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. How do we bring God pleasure? By believing his word and doing his will. Sounds like an old song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us, not our own power, in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory on earth and in heaven. And our vision is Jesus. Jesus is the living word revealed to us in the written word. And so here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we are unashamed followers of Jesus and faithful students of God's book, because it's in God's book is where he has revealed himself to us. God help us from taking the word of God and twisting it for our own desires. God help us from taking the word of God and morphing it to defend our own interest. God help us from taking the word of God and altering it to win silly arguments. God help us from taking the word of God and using it as a weapon to tear down others to defend our own positions. May we use the word of God as it was intended, to reveal God's glory, to declare his greatness, and to build the faith of his people. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's revealed in it concerning yourself. We thank you for this book of Job and what you are doing and what was revealed in this book concerning yourself and how you're developing the faith of Job. Father, we are grateful that you who begin work, complete it, and you'll bring your work to a finish in us. We thank you that you use your word to work in the lives of your people, exalting yourself and developing character, perseverance, steadfastness, maturity, wholeness, completeness. We pray that that would be true of us as we press on, taking you at your word and bringing you pleasure, living it out in the power that you provide us, trusting you even when we don't understand all of your ways. We pray that we might grow together as a congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week, we actually tackle another large section of scripture. It's the third and final round of conversation. It's Job chapter 22 through 31. Job 22 through 31. It's the third and final round. You're going to discover that Job's friends get more and more angry and more mean. So much so that the final friend, Zophar, doesn't even speak. He's like, I'm done. I'm done with Job. So next week, we're going to look at the third and final round. And so read that this next week. After that, we're going to slow down a little bit. There's a few chapters we need to go back into that are significant. Job chapter 19 is a huge chapter. Job 28 is another huge chapter. So after this week of large extended reading, we'll back off the pace a little bit and look specifically at some chapters in the book. And but looking forward to continuing our study together. I pray that you will think through. I hate to use specific illustrations, but this message is a big deal for us because I think if we're honest, we struggle using the Word of God as it was intended appropriately all of the time. We know well enough the Word of God that we can use it to win an argument. We can use it to shut down a conversation. And we can manipulate the Word of God and use it in ways it was not intended to be used. And I'm telling you from the text, we need to be really careful about that. And I can give you all sorts of silly illustrations, but they're real illustrations. I can get into a conversation with my wife, a heated debate where we're disagreeing about something. None of you ever have those, do you? And all I have to say is, you just need to be more submissive. Might not apply to the situation at all, but it can shut it down. And she can say, well, you just need to be a better spiritual leader. And close down that argument. As a church, corporately, you know, we need to add to our facility. On Sunday night, this place is just completely packed. 100% of the building's being used, even coat closets or utility rooms. It's ridiculous. So we need to add to our facility. You want to shut it down? We just ought to give that money to the missionaries. Bam. See, we know how to take the Word of God and pray, and we know how to shut things down. And we need to be careful how we use the Word of God. It would be better not to say anything than to speak wrongly of Him, misrepresent His Word, misrepresent His purposes. God has given us His Word so that He might reveal Himself to us, so that we might know Him. That's Job's answer. More than getting a doctrine, a statement of faith in order, Job needs to know God. God is Job's answer. And God is going to reveal Himself to Job in greater ways than when the trial began. So anyways, you want me to keep applying it? Probably enough. Let's listen to God's word and use it as God intended it to be used to reveal Himself, to reveal His greatness and build the faith of His people. And we ought to be seeing that in our own life, and we ought to be seeing that in the lives of those whom we disciple. Those people whom we are speaking the Word of God to, we ought to see their faith develop and grow. And if it's not happening, we ought to look and say, man, let's take stock in how I'm using God's Word in our conversations. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You have caused Your face to shine upon us in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory and treasure that He is. And we sang about Him this morning, and we saw Him foreshadowed in the Scripture. Jesus truly is our mediator, our Redeemer. He is our righteousness. He is our resurrection. Oh, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have done for us what we could not do on our own. Rescuing us to Yourself. What goodness to us. Immeasurable goodness. Father, I thank You for the work that You're doing with Your word in the lives of Your people. We ask that You would continue it. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in our work. It is in You. So continue Your work in the lives of Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.